a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Yeah, and a bag of cheddar jalapeno Cheetos. No, it's not hardly lunchtime yet. Now, sometimes this is my lunch, although I don't typically eat cheddar jalapeno Cheetos, but when I bought those box of variety packs, those little bags, I buy little packs to control my intake, but I bought the wrong box, and it came with things like flaming Cheetos, which are flaming. I tried a couple. Whoo! And the cheddar jalapeno, and then some bold Dorito things that I can't even know. And then some salt and vinegar chips. I didn't like hardly any of them, so you might want to come to my house and steal some chips. That'd be okay. But this is lunch sometimes, and for one person, this will do for lunch. A lot of kids, this is probably their lunch, right? But I don't know that this would feed all of us, would it? And if I were to stand up here and preach for a long, long time, and it was lunchtime, and your stomach was starting to grumble a little bit, I don't think that this would feed all of us. Now, we might get Miss Jovella out here, and she might do some of her magic, and she can cut us up in some tiny little pieces and chop all that up. But I don't think even Miss Jovella could make this into something that would feed all of us and have us all full, would she? It would be impossible. I brought these up here. I actually thought about bringing five pieces of bread and going out and finding a couple fish, but I didn't do that because we're in John 6 today. And anybody knows their scriptures, John 6 is one of those famous passages, right? It's one of those passages that you learn in children's church. If you go to church long enough, it's that passage where you do what? Jesus feeds, how many people? Yeah, the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and how many fish? Two fish, right? So it would be similar to me trying to feed all you at this, although that was an even greater feat than this right here. And we're going to look at John chapter 6, and we're going to look at what Jesus does, but we're going to look at more than that. Because to understand the end of John chapter 6, which we will get to in 2 weeks, you have to understand this passage of Scripture, and I think we have to understand it in a better, in a more deeper way, I should say, a more deeper way than what you get in children's church or Sunday school type of thing. If you'll remember last week, I told you that in John chapter 5, John 5, John 6, and John 7, as Jesus' ministry begins to grow, and as Jesus' ministry gets more popular, so the opposition also begins to grow, and he runs into more and more opposition. And last week, we looked at the opposition that Jesus faced when he healed the man on the Sabbath, and he faced opposition from the religious leaders and from the Jewish leaders, and they were opposed to Jesus because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And because he healed somebody on the Sabbath, that didn't fit within their framework of thinking, and their pride did not allow them to step outside of their framework of thinking. And their pride caused them to miss the work of God all around them because they couldn't fathom that, well, God didn't work the way I thought he should work. They had created so many man-made rules, they had equated their man-made rules in their pride with God's word, and since Jesus broke their man-made word, therefore in their minds he was breaking God's word and therefore he couldn't be God. Their pride caused them to oppose Jesus, and it caused them to miss the work of Jesus in their very lives. And I don't want that for our church. Well, when we get to the end of chapter 6, we're going to see another group of people that oppose Jesus, but it's not really for pride, although pride does play a part of it. I mean, pride is just a me-focused nature, and pride, the original sin of Satan, who thought, I want to be God, and he rebelled against God because he thought he was great, and then that pride, it infects all of us, and it hurts all of us. But there's a bit of a different shift at the end of 6. And so I want us to understand the beginning of chapter 6 today. And I'm going to read from you from the New King James. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. I'll read it start to finish. And then we're going to come back and we'll look at a few verses on the screen, but not all the verses will be on the screen. So if you want to turn to John 6 and read along with me, you are more than welcome. In John chapter 6, he tells us this, that after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Father, I pray that you will bless the reading of the word. I pray that you will bless me as I speak. Truly, I want to speak your words because my words have no value. I pray that you will work in my heart as well as the heart of each and every one here. And I pray that as you work in our hearts, that we will respond to you and that we will obey the things you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I look at this passage of Scripture, and I think about this passage, and I think about what's coming up in the next section of John chapter 6, I see two groups of people. The first group of people that we see in this passage of Scripture, we're going to call them consumers. Now, consumers have the mindset of what's in it for me. They show up thinking, okay, how can I be fed? How can I be entertained? What are you going to do to make me happy? It's the what's in it for me crowd, and we all know people that are the what's in it for me crowd, and sometimes, let's admit, we are the what's in it for me crowd. But there's the consumers out there in this group, in this passage of Scripture. And then the other group of people are the doers. The doers are the disciples. The doers are the followers of Jesus. The doers are the ones that are closest to Jesus. And their reaction to Jesus is different than the consumer's reaction to Jesus. Because the consumer's reaction to Jesus starts with the mindset that's different than the doer's. And so we want to look at the mindsets of each of these two groups of people and how it affects them. And I want to keep this in mind because in 2 weeks, this mindset is going to be very crucial to what happens to many, many of these people. And we all want to be doers, not consumers. But we're going to look at the consumers. And John tells us in verse 4, he gives us his time marker where he says the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, if you can't remember when the Passover is, it's simple. Remember Easter. Easter and Passover take place at the same time. And so Passover, it's about coming up on the Passover festival, a huge festival this year that all the men go down to Jerusalem and they have to go there to celebrate this. And in a Passover festival, if you'll remember, in John's chapter 2 and John's chapter 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he was at the Passover festival. And then in John chapter 4, it takes place a few months after that. And then John chapter 5 that we saw last week, Jesus was back in Jerusalem for another festival, which was about 6 months before John chapter 6. So John chapter 6 is the year following John's chapter 2 and 3. So it's been a year since Jesus has talked to Nicodemus. It's been a year since Jesus has begun his ministry. And now he's out and he's preaching and his ministry is growing as evidenced by the fact that at least 5,000 people have followed him out into the wilderness to hear him and to see him. But the thing about the consumers, the thing about the people with the what's in it for me mindset, John tells us this. It says in verse 2 that a great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because he saw the signs he had performed in healing the sick. They were out there like the people at the end of John chapter 4, if you'll remember a few weeks back when we talked at the end of John chapter 4, how that there was a group of people who were simply there for the entertainment value. They were in it. They were there for the "what's in it for me" crowd. They were following Jesus because he heals sick people, and that's a pretty cool thing, and maybe he'll heal me, but they were only in it for the "what's in it for me" kind of attitude. And so they show up to see Jesus, not because they necessarily want to learn what he has to teach them, not necessarily because they want to become committed followers of them, but simply because, well, what Jesus is doing is pretty cool. It's pretty amazing. I've never seen anything like it. It makes me feel really good. And the worship band he has, man, they're the best in the world, and they can really jam out, and they can make lots of good music, and they can make us just raise our hands. And they were in it for the "what's in it for me." I want to see Jesus perform a miracle. And they missed so much because they simply showed up wanting to consume. Now, for the record, real quick, there's nothing wrong with consuming. That is a necessary thing, and we'll talk about that at the end. But consuming only is a dangerous thing. When all we do is show up with the "what's in it for me" mindset, then we are playing a very dangerous game with our eternal souls. Well, John then skips down when we look at these people with the consumer mindset. Down in verse 11, it says, Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And the New King James tells us that the order was Jesus gave it to his disciples. His disciples then went and gave it to the audience or the crowd or the consumers. But how much did the consumers get? How much did the people who were there for "what's in it for me," how much did they get? Somebody? Anybody? They got all they wanted. That's pretty good, isn't it? They showed up and they got what they wanted. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see something cool. They wanted to see something fantastic. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to feel good. And they got all of that. Because Jesus is compassionate. And they'd been out there for hours. And it wasn't like they could run down to the Dollar General. There wasn't a Dollar General anywhere close by, believe it or not. And they couldn't go to the Dollar General and buy some food because they were hungry. So they're hungry, and they're very hungry, and Jesus had kept them all day trying to teach them. And so now he's like, I've got compassion on these people, and he wants to take care of them. But he wants to do more than that. He doesn't want to just show them a miracle. He wants to show them that he is God. And he wanted to see, could they get there? But they got what they wanted. They got as much as they wanted. They came, and they got the meal that they were looking for. And this is their response. Down in verse 14, after Jesus had fed them all, after the disciples had distributed, the disciples bring back, and they brought back these 12 basketfuls, enough for each of the apostles, and they bring all that stuff back. It says that the crowd, the consumer, the "what's in it for me" crowd, it says they saw the sign Jesus performed. They knew that this was a miracle. They knew that there was no way, shape, or form that Jesus could feed all of them unless there was a miracle. They saw this, and they go, well, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing, because Jesus is all-knowing, he knows what's in my heart, he knows what's in your heart, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So they look at this miracle, and their bellies are full, and they're feeling really good, and they know Jesus can heal sick people. And they look at all this, and they go, man, this must be the prophet. And when they use the term the prophet, they are referring to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, God prophesied through Moses that I'm going to raise up somebody in your midst that's like Moses. It's one of the prophecies of the Messiah that's telling the nation of Israel he's going to come up and he's going to be an Israelite. And he's going to be somebody like Moses. So the people were looking for that prophet. They were looking for the next Moses to come along and lead them out of slavery. Just like Moses led the people out of Israel, people of Israel out of Egypt, they were looking for the Messiah to come along and lead them from the slavery and the oppression of Rome. Now, let's be fair. The disciples were looking for the same thing. Everybody at that time, they were looking that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to overthrow Rome. We are going to be an independent nation, and we are going to rule. They all thought that. The disciples thought that. As a matter of fact, the disciples asked him on more than one occasion, okay, is now the time where you're going to set up your kingdom? And then Jesus would say, no, it's not time yet. But the difference in the "what's in it for me" crowd and the doers was that the doers were close to Jesus, and they heard all his teaching, and they listened to what Jesus said, and they're like, oh, well, Jesus said it's not time. I guess we'll just keep on following. Well, the consumers, the what's in it for me crowd, they're like, oh man, he can heal sick people and he can feed me. Let's make him king. Maybe he'll overthrow Rome and I won't ever have to work again. I won't have to go plow my fields again. I'll never get sick again, because if he can take that little bit amount of food and he can feed 5,000, just imagine what he can do if he was in charge. And the consumers missed truly who Jesus was, because they were solely interested in the temporary things of this world. They were not looking with spiritual eyes. They were not looking with eternal eyes. They were not looking for Jesus for who he truly was. They missed out on so much. Yes, they got a meal. Yes, they got entertained. But they missed out on the most important part, because they were simply there for what's in it for me. But the doers, let's take a look at them. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wager to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." So why did Jesus ask Philip what he thought he should do? Well, first off, he asked Philip because Philip was standing right there next to him. Philip was in his proximity. Philip was walking with Jesus. Philip was following Jesus. And so Jesus asked Philip a question. But it tells us that Jesus already knew what he had in mind. Jesus knew what his plans were. It wasn't like Jesus saw all these people and he was like, "We got a problem and I'm not sure how to fix it. Philip, you got any ideas?" It wasn't that way. Jesus already knew what he had in store. Jesus was asking Philip because he needed Philip, first off, to recognize that this is impossible. Because Philip's looking out there and Philip's thinking, 5,000 people, and I don't think we got any food anywhere around. And all Philip could see was the impossible. And sometimes when you're following along with Jesus, sometimes life gets to the point where you're looking out across the field and you're going, "This looks impossible. I have no idea what's going to happen." And Philip's like, "I don't know, Jesus." He says, even if we could run down to Walmart and buy everything they got in that store, I don't think we could feed them all. But I've looked at the checkbook lately and we don't have that much money, number one. Number two, I just don't think it's possible. So Philip looks out and he sees the impossible. But Jesus is trying to test him. Jesus is trying to stretch his faith. And not just for Philip also, because Andrew's standing there. And I love this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He wasn't asked a question. He heard the question. He heard Philip's response. And I'm sure he's thinking the same thing. Well, it's impossible. But he says, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." And then he asked a very logical question. "But what's this amongst so many? What's one little peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a small bag of Cheetos amongst a crowd of 40 or 50 people? What's 5 loaves and 2 fish amongst 5,000 people? But what are they?" Jesus doesn't answer his question with words. He simply says, "We'll have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And when they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Philip looks out and sees the impossible. Andrew looks out and he sees, "Well, I just got a little bit. You can have it, but I'm not sure what you can do with it." But they both knew that they don't think anything's going to happen. We're not going to be able to feed 5,000 people. And then Jesus does what Jesus does. And he says, "Sit down." He prays for the food. And he starts handing out food to the disciples. The disciples start handing out food to the crowd. And every time they get near the end of that basket, I don't know how it worked exactly. All I know was it never ran out. They kept walking down through the aisles, handing out food, handing out food, handing out food, handing out food. If I were to have Brother Donald come up here and I'd take this little bag of Cheetos and pour it out in a plate, And he started going and handing out one to everybody. Those of you in the back would be thinking, what? We're not going to get one, are you? He gets about halfway back, and he just keeps on going. I'm going to say, hang on a minute, let me try that. I want to be a part of that, right? That would be an amazing thing to see happen. And the disciples, they're handing out food, and it never runs out. The consumers, they got the meal. You know what the doers got? They got a meal. They got leftovers, and they got to be part of a miracle. Now, if I had to choose between the two, I think I'll be the doer. Now, let's be clear. Jesus did the miracle, but they got to be a part of it. Can you imagine the story they got to tell as they're sitting around the campfire that night with their 12 baskets left over, eating leftover food, and talking about the stories and the people they got to interact as they're passing all that out? Can you imagine the excitement as they get to tell their kids, their grandkids, and their great-grandkids? John thought this was such a cool story. He says, I think I'm going to write it down so everybody in the whole world can hear about this. I think they got the better deal. They got the meal, but they got so much more because they got to see God work in ways that the consumer never saw. And when you join forces with Jesus and you begin doing the things that Jesus has called you to do, even when it looks impossible, you can see miracles. Amen. Now, you may not see a miracle the way they did, but there's no telling what God can do in your life. And the thing I noticed about this and how it applies to us is Andrew looked to Jesus and he said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but it's really not a whole lot. But Jesus took a little bit and he did something huge with it. I'm sure that all of you at some point in your life, maybe even today, you're thinking, I really don't have a whole lot. Inflation's eating up my paycheck, or my car's broke down and I'm paying money I couldn't pay, or whatever it is, I don't have a whole lot of time on my hands because I'm working so much, or I'm struggling with this and I'm being pulled in all these different directions. And Jesus, I don't really have a whole lot. And Jesus is saying, well, just give it to me and watch what I can do with a little bit. That Jesus can take your little and he can turn it into something amazing. And I'm here to tell you that if you're struggling, and you look into your future and you're not sure about your future, if you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus, whether it's for the first time for salvation, or if you're just recommit, or if you're just going to say, Jesus, I've been a faithful follower of you, but right now, if I'm honest with you, I'm looking at my future and it looks impossible, and all I've got is this little bit, but Jesus, I'm going to give it to you. Jesus will take care of you, and Jesus will take care of it. Because Jesus can do a lot with a little, and I have no idea why it's doing that. But here's the thing also. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have a whole lot to give to God. That's okay. It doesn't matter how little you have to give. It doesn't matter if you have a lot to give. What matters is that you give. You give what you are able, and watch God multiply it in ways beyond your imagination. You may only have a little bit of money, and I don't preach a lot about money here, probably never will, but we'll come to a point where we teach on money. But you're thinking, man, I don't have a whole lot of money. God's not asking you to give every bit of your paycheck to the church. God's asking you to be a cheerful giver with what you can afford to give. You give cheerfully, it might be 2 quarters. But if it's given to God, he can multiply that in ways that you cannot imagine. Amen. Or maybe here you're thinking, well, you know, and I've heard this. I've heard this a lot lately. I don't have a whole lot of time. We all have 24 hours. And let me say this with all the love I can muster up. I'm reminded of the line that was in our Experiencing God workbook several weeks ago. That people that don't have time for God don't have a scheduling problem. They have a love problem. We make time for the things that are important for us. And even if you truly only have a little bit of time to give to God, I want to encourage you to give that little bit of time to God and watch how he can multiply it. You're thinking, well, it's only 5 minutes. Well, trust me, God can do a lot in 5 minutes. Maybe it's only 3 minutes, whatever it is. I only got time to read one verse of Scripture today. Well, that's okay. Read one verse of Scripture and watch what God can do. Jesus can take a little bit and he can turn it into a whole lot. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have a whole lot of gifts and abilities. I can't play an instrument. I can't speak in public. If I were to stand up here and try to give announcements like Brother Donald, I'd pass out. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't have a whole lot to give to the church. I'm not talented. I'm not well, whatever it is. You give what little you can and watch what God does with it. Because God can take your little bit of effort and multiply it into something amazing. You don't have to be talented. God's not asking you for your talent. He's asking you for your heart. He's asking for you to be like that little boy who said, this is what I've got, and you can have it. All he wants is what you have. And Jesus says, just trust me. I promise you. You give it to me, and I can work wonders. Amen. Last week at our business meeting, somebody said something, and it was word for word what I've been thinking lately. And they said this, it feels like our church is being spread thin lately. And I've been thinking the same thing. And it's true. We are spread a little bit thin. We could use more volunteers. We could use more money. We could use more of everything. But being spread thin is not a problem, because I think Philip and I think Andrew were spread a little bit thin, don't you think? When they were looking at this little bit of food, I'm sure they were thinking, hey, Jesus, it's what we got. It's spread a little bit thin. I think it's okay to be spread thin sometimes, because when we're being spread thin, what did it say Jesus was doing? He was testing them. You know, he didn't test the consumer. He didn't test the what's in it for me crowd. You know who he tested? He tested the doer. He tested the person that was trying to serve God. He tested the people that were close to him. And when we get spread thin because we're trying to serve and we're trying to do for God, and we're trying to take the gospel into the community, and we're trying to teach little children about Jesus, and we're trying to help teenagers learn and understand what it means to walk with Jesus Christ, and we're trying to sing songs of worship to Jesus, and we're trying to do the things to help Jesus, it might be just a little bit. And we might be a small church in a small community, but God can do amazing things when we give what we have. Amen. He's not asking you for what you don't have. He is simply asking you, give me what you have and watch me work. So, are you feeling spread a little bit thin? I want to encourage you to keep going, because Jesus has something for you. If Jesus is testing you, it's because he wants to grow your faith. It's not because he's like, I'm not sure how to solve this problem. Will you come and help me solve the problem? It's never that. It's always Jesus says, I've got a problem that I'm going to solve, and I know how I'm going to solve it. I want you to come and join me, because I want to show you something amazing. I want to show you what I can do with a person surrendered to me. So if you're feeling spread thin, or you're feeling like, I just don't have the time to give, or I just don't know how I can do it, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, all I'm saying is give what you got and watch Jesus work. As we come to a close here in just a moment, I truly believe, and I know this is true, because we all have times in our lives and we all get pulled in different directions. And life hits us from out of nowhere sometimes. And now we've got this responsibility that we weren't expecting. And now this has happened to us and we weren't expecting that to happen. And we've got the stuff in life that pulls us in all of these different directions. And we start to feel like, I just don't think I can keep going. All you got to do is surrender. Be stretched thin. Stretch your faith, because you never know. You might see 5,000 people fed with a couple sandwiches and a fish. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If God has spoken to you, I really would love for you to come this morning and pray. I truly believe that there are people here who are feeling like they're not enough. that who they are or what they have to, or what they have to give, it's just simply not enough for God. But I'm here to tell you that no matter how little it is, God can work amazing things in your life. Maybe there's people here you feel like, well, I'm just spread too thin. I don't see how God can make this work. I don't see how I can fit all of this in. I don't see how God can do something amazing because I'm tired and I'm drained. And I'm here this morning on Sunday, but man, I'm stressed because I've got this going on in my life. And this is pulling my attention away, and I don't know how to do this. And I'm just not sure what the next step is. God wants you to simply just say, yes, Lord. God just simply wants you to give to Him what you have. So come this morning. Come forward in your seats as Thomas plays a song. You just give your heart to God. You give what you have to God. And let Him take care of the rest. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You will work through all the distractions, through the sound problems, the things that happen in the service at times. I pray that You will work through my words as they are. Holy Spirit, I pray that we will give what we have to You. I pray that we will be doers of the Word. Before Thomas comes to pray. Amen. Would you look this way one more moment? I apologize. I have no idea what's going on. I got one more verse I wanted to show you. I was going to skip it. And then as I was praying, God's like, don't skip it. And it's this here. James comes along later, and he tells us this. Do not merely listen to the word. Don't be consumers only. Don't be a what's in it for me person. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Consuming is an important thing. Consuming is not wrong. But if all we do is consume, we miss out on the blessings. He says, blessed are the ones that do. The person that looks at the Bible, looks at the Word of God, they look into the mirror and they say, I need to shave, I need to comb my hair, and then they don't do anything about it. They're not a changed person. The person that looks and says, this is what God says I need to go do, they will be blessed. And I want God's blessing in my life. I want God's blessing in your life. Be doers of the Word. Be consumers of the Bible. Be consumers of prayer. Be consumers of church and of worship, but also be doers. Let's stand.